In contrast to our Roman Catholic friends, this passage in Matthew is not establishing Peter as the Pope. It's not what the passage is about. What is said about Peter here is later said about all the apostles. They are all part of the foundation of the church with Christ as cornerstone. All right, that's the first landmine. Second landmine's a little easier. Jesus says in verse 19, so right on the other side of this beautiful part that we're going to key in on, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what in the world does that mean? Again, what Jesus is here saying to the apostles, specifically to Peter, seems to be connected to what the Bible later says about Jesus, specifically. What Jesus says about himself. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last. We sang that this morning. Remember that? The Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus decides who gets loosed from hell and who gets let into heaven. He's the key master, as it were. He's the binder and looser. And yet he shares that in some sense with the apostles. And actually, we discover in the Bible, in some sense, he shares that with the church as a whole. Flip forward. Everything this morning is going to be in Matthew, just to make it easy for you. Flip forward to Matthew 18, 15 to 18. I'm just going to go two or three pages each way, and we should be good. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. Here that bit about binding and loosing is repeated. We'll just read verses 17 to 18. When Jesus is talking about a person who will not listen to the church, this is what Jesus says. He says, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, listen to this sentence. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Are you seeing that? Do you know, we spent an entire evening at our B3 group trying to figure out what in the world that means. By the way, if you can think of a way for that to mean something other than what it clearly says, please do come and share that with me after the service. Because what it looks like Jesus is saying is that the church as a whole, insofar as it stands upon the apostolic foundation, is involved in some sense in the binding and loosing of souls. Wow. Do you know, at the B3 night, I asked the question. Any B3 guys in the room? I know we got two services today. Yeah, a bunch of. Why do y'all sit in the back? Are you ashamed? Come on. Anyway, at the B3 group, I asked them, I said, tell the truth, honestly, how many of you really have just privately kind of thought up until we looked at this passage that the church actually doesn't really matter? You know? That it's just, you know, it's something, it's helpful to you in your personal walk of faith, but the church doesn't really matter. It doesn't have any actual power or authority. And then you read a verse like this. Paradigm exploding. I mean, this is a big view of the church. Jesus is talking about the church here as if it is an embassy of the kingdom of God, as if it is a portal from this world to the next. And of course, the devil wants to shut that portal down. But here we are told that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. All right, we've diffused our landmine, so now we're ready to enjoy the glorious promise that lies at the center of this passage. Let me read it to you one more time. Jesus says to Simon, as the first of the apostles to get there, he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, welcome, Peter. Your faith isn't perfect yet, right? If you've read the rest of the story, you know that. Your faith isn't perfect yet, but you are the first one to get here. You are the first one to confess the essence of the Christian faith, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are now an apostolic witness to the Savior. And on this foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You say amen to that? Amen. But here's the thing. That promise is actually substantially better than we typically hear it as evangelicals. Evangelicals have bad ecclesiology. Ecclesiology means what we believe about the church. I'll put it this way. Evangelicals tend to have excellent soteriology. Soteriology is how a person gets saved. That's our strong suit. We do good there. You know what we do real bad at? Ecclesiology, understanding what the church is and why it matters. And most of us have kind of a defeatist understanding of the church. Right? The church is just a bunch of terrible people trying to help each other. Good night. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? And so we hear this promise, actually, as kind of a defeatist promise, as like Jesus saying, listen, hell is coming for you. All hell is going to break loose over you. The demons are going to come. They are going to smack you around, and you are going to be overwhelmed. But don't you worry. I won't let you ever be finally, utterly defeated. We hear this as a promise of preservation. We hear Jesus saying that hell will not prevail against us. But is that what Jesus said? Listen again, brothers and sisters. Listen to what Jesus said. Try to get rid of all your 20th century left behind preconceptions and actually just hear what Jesus says. That's hard to do. Here's what Jesus says. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let me ask you a question. Whose gates are being assaulted in that metaphor? Ours or hell's? It's hell's gates that are under assault. Which means we are advancing on it. And this is Jesus saying, we will surely win. This is a promise that come hell or high water, the church of Jesus Christ will advance, increase, and be victorious. Can you say amen to that? Amen. This is a promise of growth, harvest, and increase despite violent and demonic opposition across the ages. It is Jesus saying that by the grace he supplies, we will take back what the enemy has stolen. We will plunder the devil, and there is nothing that he can do about it. That's the promise that we're offered in this passage. It ought to give us tremendous hope. And we need a little bit of hope right now because we are living in a time right now of pruning and apparent decline. Pruning and apparent decline. Let me unpack that for you. How many of you know that God is committed to doing the hard and painful work to ensure the long-term effectiveness and fruitfulness of his people? You should know that because Jesus says that. John 15:12, listen to this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, so what does he do? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that's the Father, takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it, that's the tree as a whole, may bear more fruit. You hearing that? So according to this passage, according to Jesus, the Father takes away. He ordains subtractions from the church. Our grandparents used to talk about blessed subtractions. Does anybody old enough to remember when people would talk about that? If you had parents or grandparents who were on the board of the church, every once in a while they would refer to blessed subtractions. Am I the only one? Maybe this was a King Bible Church thing. Has anyone heard that expression before? Have you ever heard it sung? Blessed subtractions. Anyway, that's probably not appropriate. But the point is that sometimes God does a work that pastors and elders just cannot do. So I will tell you this, as a pastor and as an elder, it's so easy to deal with super sinful folks. Super sinful folks are easy, right? Like if you're out and you're committing adultery or defrauding or something, we've got verses for that, we've got process for that, we've got a guideline for that. But what about just, what about the complainers and the whisperers and the do-nothings and the dividers? What do you do there? I mean, because as a pastor or an elder, sometimes it's hard to tell. Is that person just stuck? Do they just need to grow a little bit? Or are they actually part of the problem? It's tricky. And so every once in a while, God the Father comes along and he beats the tree with a stick. And everyone who is not authentically connected to Jesus falls away of their own accord. And it is traumatic at first, but it is life-giving in the long run. Now, to be clear, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about weak folks who just need a little help finding their way back to the church after a difficult time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about unchristian folks, unsaved folks who are hanging around but who are never actually abiding in Christ. According to Jesus, those are the people that from time to time, God the Father comes along and takes away, shakes away. And that's what we're going through right now in the wider church. In one of the polls on that pastor's forum I mentioned, I asked pastors what percentage of their pre-COVID congregation has returned from the trauma of this pandemic. The average in Canada among evangelicals is just over 50%. That's in evangelical churches. In the mainline church, it is far worse. In fact, we don't even know really what the number is in the mainline church because most of them haven't opened yet. So it looks like the church is shrinking. But is it? Or were we simply overcounting the number of true sheep we had in our flocks to begin with? You see, real believers were not blown away by COVID-19. Real believers are not blown away by anything. When God shakes the tree, the dead wood falls off, and the connected branches burst into bloom. That's what's going on in this season. This prune, this blessed subtraction that we are seeing in the wider evangelical church is not a retreat. It is a renewal. This is the end of something, and this is the beginning of something. I've said this to many people over the last 6 months. I believe that the next 10 years in church ministry in Canada are going to be the hardest 10 years we've ever experienced. And the 10 years after that are going to see the greatest harvest of souls in the history of the Canadian church. Now, you might quibble with me over the numbers and the dates, but I don't see how you can argue with the general trajectory. According to Jesus, we may have some brief setbacks. According to Jesus, we may experience some severe pruning. According to Jesus, we may go through some shallow valleys, but the overall trajectory is up, 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 and up. Am I missing something? No, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, how is this all likely to work out? I want to spend our last few minutes together thinking about the future advance of the church. How is this going to happen? Well, how did Jesus say it would happen? First answer to that, I think, would be by being salt and light. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." In Matthew 5:14, he said, "You are the light of the world." So Jesus said we're supposed to be visibly different than the surrounding culture. But we're to be accessible to the surrounding culture, in relationship, in connection. So different but accessible, that's the game plan. And according to Jesus, if we do this, it will result in people from out there coming in here to join us in the worship of the Lord. He said that in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So when we do us, when we are authentically Christian, when we're not simply repeating and regurgitating the wisdom of the world, folks out there are going to see us. They're going to want to be like us, and they're going to want to be with us as we worship the Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters, the Christian life, properly lived according to the teaching and example of Jesus Christ, is beautiful, compelling, and attractive. As evangelicals, I really do think we have undervalued the evangelistic impact of a properly lived Christian life. Do you understand that? Do you understand that a Christian marriage is witness? Do you understand that a godly home is witness? Oh, here's a tougher one. Do you understand that a gentle answer is witness? Do you understand that acting like Jesus in a world losing its mind is witness? Now, of course, the flip side of that is that when the church loses that, when the church is good at the math of the Christian life, but not really all that good at the actual way of the Christian life, when we still remember all the theological formulas, but we don't look, smell, or act anything like Jesus, you understand, when we lose that, when the church looks and acts like the world, she's absolutely useless. Jesus said that. Matthew 5:13, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So when church people, are just as rude, just as crass, just as foolish, just as gullible, just as harsh, and just as unmerciful as everyone else in the world, when we look, act, sound, and tweet and post just like everybody else on social media, we are crying out for judgment and chastisement from the Lord. See, according to the Bible, that actually is the canary in the coal mine. I don't know if that expression still makes sense to you. Apparently, we used to send canaries down to the coal mine. I imagine somebody had to carry it in a cage. They wouldn't go willingly. But you take a coal mine, and the canary is more sensitive to toxins in the air than humans. So if the canary dies, that's when you know you got to get out. Canary in the coal mine is a signal that something bad is about to happen. Do you know the expression? Well, according to the Bible, this is the canary in the coal mine. This is when you know something really bad is about to happen. In Ezekiel chapter 11, just before a pronouncement of severe chastisement from the Lord upon the covenant community, God told the people why. He said, I don't know if your parents ever did this. You ever get your mom or dad, oh, maybe this would only apply to people my age or older, but your mom or dad ever say, now I'm going to spank you good, and I want you to know why. Anybody remember that? I don't know what you do. Well, I don't know. But anyway, that's what God does in the Bible. He says, I'm going to spank you good. I'm going to tell you why. And here it is, Ezekiel 11:12. He says, for you have not walked in my statutes nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are around you. You see that? That's the point of no return. That's the canary in the coal mine. When God sees that, God absolutely cannot let that slide. When his people are living and acting and conducting themselves more according to the rules of the culture than the word of God, then he's got to act. He's got to stop that. For the sake of his glory and for the sake of our future usefulness and utility. Boy, are you feeling that right now, brothers and sisters? And I'll tell you, I am feeling that. I am hearing that. Like when you heard the footsteps of your father coming upstairs after an afternoon of sin. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm feeling that. And I have a sense that we'll be living through that for the next several years. It's discipline time in the house of the Lord. How many of you know that? And I'll tell you, we have no one but ourselves to blame. We could have conducted our own internal reformation 30 years ago when we saw this happening, and we did nothing. So now we got to take our medicine. But the good news is that God is a good parent. So he's going to sort us out. We will recover our distinctiveness and witness. We will be salt and light again in this culture. I believe that because Jesus promised that. He said that our light would increase. He said that our mission would succeed. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against us. So it's going to happen. Secondly, based on the things that Jesus himself said, we expect this increase to happen through patient endurance and consistent focus. Take a couple of pages backwards now. Go to Matthew 10:16-23. I told you we'll keep you within a few pages here in Matthew. Now, we don't have time to read this whole passage, but it is wonderful and insightful and relevant to our times. Let me at least hit the highlights for you. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." As sheep in the midst of wolves. Hey, anybody explain to me how being a sheep became a bad thing in the house of the Lord? You got all these Christians saying, "Well, I'm not a sheep. No one's going to tell me what to do." Wait a second. How does the parable of the sheep and the goats go? Story for another day. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So here Jesus is saying, just because you win at the end, just because we win, doesn't mean that we won't get bitten. Doesn't mean we won't be harassed. Jesus is telling us, expect hard times, but don't allow those hard times to make you hard. That's what he says. Don't become angry. Don't let the battle change you. Stay innocent as doves. You ever make a list of the animals that we're supposed to be like in the Bible? A lot of doves and sheep. Stay innocent as doves. Drop down now to verse 21. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." So Jesus says, expect division, expect hostility, expect betrayal, but stay on mission. Don't fight back. Don't get sucked into their culture wars. Just preach the gospel and move on. Boy, I love that verse 23. Jesus says, if a city turns against you, don't fight them. Don't try to take back the city. Just go someplace else. You won't run out of people to preach to before the return of the Lord. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that brilliant? How many of us are trying to take back the city right now? Whereas Jesus told us to go on with the mission. Oh, my friends, I am so tired of culture warriors and freedom fighters. Jesus promised that we would be subject to mistreatment. Jesus said that we would preach through closing doors. He didn't tell us to burn those doors down. He said, if the door closes, go somewhere else. Keep moving. Keep doing your job. You hearing that, church? Christians absorb abuse. Christians endure mistreatment. But like soldiers on a special mission from our commander, we don't get entangled in civilian affairs. We do our jobs. There are a lot of people who need to be evangelized before Jesus comes back. So let's get on with it. And I'll tell you, the church grows when we get on with it. The devil would love to get you out of the disciple-making game and get you into the culture war-fighting game. Because he knows that's a fool's errand. Do you know that it's a fool's errand? The church grows when we get on with it. When we just patiently endure everything that the world throws at us, and like the Energizer Bunny, we just keep on beating our drum for Jesus. Then lastly, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, the church is going to grow by going into all the world to make disciples. Listen, we may indeed experience contraction here over the next few months. We may appear a little smaller at the edges, but one thing that will not contract is our commitment to global mission. If you're new at this church, one of the things you should know about us is we made a commitment that we're going to give 20% of our overall budget to the cause of missions. The evangelical average is somewhere between 6 and 10%. I don't say that to toot our own horn. I actually say that to keep the pressure on you, keep the pressure on all of us. We may have lost 20% of our givers over the course of this pandemic. I don't know. We won't know until the dust settles. But I say that we don't give a penny less to our partners overseas. I say we give more. Hey, if the doors are closing over here, then let's shove the money through the window over there. Now, listen, I'm not saying that the door is closed here. If you want my personal opinion, I think the trauma we're feeling is simply the fact that the doors used to be maximally open, and in the last couple of years, they've just started to narrow a little bit. But wow, there's still an awful lot of permission and room in this culture for gospel-minded churches. Do you know that? And so what? Do you want to spend the rest of your life fighting about this? Or do you just want to shove everything you can through that? And if this ever closes, let's just put it all over there. Because Jesus says, we will never run out of cracks to preach through until he returns. So fight this or shove that. Jesus says, shove that. Maybe don't tweet that. But that's what he said. That's what he said. And that's where I say we need to be. If they close the door on us here, then let's move it somewhere else. And the gates of hell will never shut us down. You seeing that promise? Listen, there are two things that I'm sure that neither the pandemic nor the government can ever take from us. Number one, the ability to disciple our own children. You say, wait a second, Pastor, you know, school's talking to my kids. Yeah. But they sit at your table every night for dinner. You know that? You know that you're the most important person in their life? That teacher that you have that wears the rainbow flag and says all this guy, you know, they've only got them for the 1 year, right? And they got you next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and probably every year until they die or you die. So we can disciple our kids, and we can invest in our partners overseas. So I say, let's double down on those things. Let's go deep where we can, instead of whining and complaining about whatever restrictions we may be facing. Amen. That is the way forward. Are you with me? Anyone other than Terry with me on that? Well, amen, because Jesus is with us on that. It's always good to be with Terry and Jesus, I say. Well, I'll take two or one if it's available. Here's what Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And here it is. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you have laid out for us the path that leads to life. There are sirens and whisperers on either side. Holy Spirit, would you keep us like a horse with the blinders on? Would you keep us moving forward on this narrow way? Would you keep us moving forward on the path of mission? Would you help us not to be distracted and lured away into nonsense? Would you form the character of Christ in us through these winds and waves of storm and through this unusual season that we are currently enduring? And Lord, when you've done your work in your perfect time, would you bring it to an end? Would you give us a great season of harvest? Would you give us the opportunity to display the fruits of your grace in our lives and in this city for your glory and for the good of all those entrusted to our care? We ask in Jesus' name.